Well, good morning, church. It's good to celebrate with our graduates this morning and their families. I know it's a big deal, and it's a major point of transition in life. I'm grateful our youth ministry did a wonderful job this morning with a breakfast for our graduates and families, and then to celebrate them here. I know for my own family, this is a big time. You know, as our young people grow up, and then this is a major change, and we want to do it well. And I'll tell you one thing, I am particularly grateful of the way we celebrated this morning is I didn't have to talk. If you remember 2 years ago when my oldest graduated, it was a rough ride. I'm calling people by the wrong name and choking back tears, so I'm grateful. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 2, and as you find your place there, we're going to take some time this morning and look together at an area that I think it would help for all of us to improve. It's common for runners to hit the wall, so to speak. Long-distance runner Dick Beardsley describes hitting the wall this way. He says, "It feels like an elephant has jumped out of a tree onto your shoulders and is making you carry it the rest of the way in." Well, I'm not a long-distance runner, but this idea of hitting the wall, it's a very real physical condition. It's where your body has burned through all of its carbohydrates and all of its hydration is gone, and the body just wants to stop. And so it's burned out its energy and has become so tired, you just physically don't want to move forward. What is true for the body is often true for the soul. Spiritually speaking, we can also hit the wall and feel like that elephant has jumped out of the tree, landed on our shoulders, and it's all we can do to move forward. This spiritual fatigue is a part of the Christian life. And how we handle it is critically important. And for some, give in and just sit down and quit. But that doesn't have to be the case. As a church, we are organized around basically two commands of Jesus. One we call the Great Commandment, where Jesus said the Great Commandment, he described it as loving the Lord with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength and loving our neighbor in the same way. That's the Great Commandment. That's a big part of who we ought to be and who we talk about being. And the second is the Great Commission, where Jesus tells all of us to go into all the world and make disciples. So loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving each other the same way, and our purpose being telling those who don't know about Jesus, giving them an opportunity so they too can put their faith in Christ and be changed. That making disciples is the heart of who we are as a people. This morning, as you heard Kyle, if you listen carefully, what he's saying is this is not just a celebration for our graduates. It's not just a celebration for their families. This is a pivot point. Many of you have invested in the process of these young people becoming disciples. And for many of them, we're about to find out how deeply rooted that has become in their life. They're about to move on and make choices on their own. And hopefully, we pray that they will continue to walk as disciples and be faithful to the Lord. It's a part of who we are, making disciples. And as we this morning consider this idea of growing in Christ, it's important for us to be reminded, those of you who have been here, this will be familiar. Those who are new, this is important information for you to have. But as a church, we have a strategy to help each individual grow to become the person that God desires you to be, a better version of yourself, if you will. Jesus said when we walk in that full maturity, that looks like an abundant life. We experience that sort of abundance. And there are five parts of this strategy that I believe are for every believer. And I want to walk through those quickly. The first one is celebrate. This late August, many of these students that just graduated will be going off. They'll be moving into a dorm, and they will have to decide on a Sunday morning, am I going to make it a priority to gather together somewhere with God's people for worship? Am I going to celebrate? Am I going to make that a regular part of my next stage of my life experience? Am I going to celebrate? Gathering for worship That's our first piece of the strategy. The second is to connect. Building Christ-centered relationships. Having people in your life that are committed to pleasing Jesus and are going to challenge and encourage you, and you can do likewise for them. Having those sort of people in your life, those sort of relationships, is a vital part of the Christian experience. At our church, we use a small group ministry called Connection Groups to help encourage those relationships to take place. Cultivate. That describes our daily walk with Jesus. That picking up the Word of God on a daily basis and reading, praying, and really fellowshipping with the Lord. If you only ever think about spiritual things or talk to the Lord when you gather for worship, that's better than nothing, but it's kind of like eating once a week, right? You'll survive, but you're not going to thrive that way. Cultivating is going to be important. Developing that daily walk with Christ. Contribute describes figuring out how you are uniquely gifted by the Lord. What are your experiences and your passions and your abilities, and how does God want you to use those to strengthen the body of believers at Faith Bridge? Contribute. And finally, care. Care describes that going out, taking the gospel to those who have never heard it so they can have a chance to hear about Jesus. And that can look like praying for people that are lost. It can look like inviting them to come with you here. It can look like you going and using your own words to convey the message of hope and salvation through Jesus, right? Those are the five C's. Now, often I've observed many in the Christian life, we pick a few of those that we're the most comfortable with, and we ignore the others, or we procrastinate the others. And then we wonder at some point why we have this elephant on our back and we just want to quit. Well, because we've not eaten from all the food groups, so to speak, and so our growth becomes distorted and unhealthy. And when those hard times come, we don't have the resources to continue. Each semester, we start a new group. It's a small, closed group of men's discipleship that we call Yoke Fellows. And I always enjoy that. In my mind, it's kind of like taking a plant that's been out on your porch, and it's, you know, it hadn't been repotted in quite a while, and it hadn't been watered enough, and it's looking pretty ratty and tatty, and it's leaning to one side, it didn't have enough water. And you take that and you put it in the greenhouse, and it gets everything that it needs. It gets the right amount of sunshine and water and fertilizer, and in a very short order, that plant is looking like $1 million. I love the first night of Yoke Fellows, because I really try to look carefully at the guys. And so many times, many of them look like those ratty-tatty plants from your back porch, right? Just a little rough, man, barely making it here. And by the end of the semester, they're transformed. The first night, I'll ask if somebody will pray, and there ain't nobody going to pray. I mean, by the last night, these guys are walking daily with the Lord, and I can't even teach a lesson because they won't shut up, right? Because they got a full heart, and they want to share what God's teaching them. Right, that picture of what happens in that Yoke Fellows is really, that's just one component of a much bigger strategy. Through our connection groups and through the whole of our church, that's what I want for all of you, to grow, to go from that ratty tatty barely hanging on to flourishing in your walk with the Lord, walking in the favor of the Lord, enjoying the abundant life, but understanding that requires all five of these to be fully engaged in your life. I would say to you as your pastor, as I look at our church and I look at the different components of celebrate and connect and cultivate and contribute and care, I think of those five collectively, the one that we are the weakest in is contribute. Now, contribute describes, again, using your gifts and abilities to strengthen and bless the body. There's a variety of reasons for that. Some are structural. Some are obedience issues. There's people that feel called and just say, I don't want to. It's not a priority. I'm not going to do it. There's a variety of reasons why. But what I would like to do this Sunday and next is really drill down and understand why this is important, that each of us find our place of ministry and embrace it, not only for our own self, but for the good of the body and for the cause of Christ. But as we look at these together, I have a confession to make. True confession. I got to tell you, if I did not have to get up and preach every week, pardon me, if I did not get to get up and preach every week, I do love it. I love it. But if I, this was not happening in my life every 7 days, I suspect I would not be as faithful in the Word. I would also have to go a little bit further and say, if I didn't have to get up every week and speak on the Lord's behalf and hopefully minister, I think there would probably be some other areas of my life I'd be a little more casual about. I'll go even further. I'm going to venture to say that if I was not committed to preach every week, there would be some Sundays you might find me at the beach. I'm just saying. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it's human nature, right? And you know, as I share that with you, because it reminds me of a saying that I heard. I'm not smart enough to come up with this on my own, but I like it. And the saying goes like this: we become what we're committed to. We become what we're committed to. I'm glad that God's call on my life, my gifts are such that I'm supposed to be up here, because it keeps me close. It keeps me doing what I ought to be doing. And on those times when I maybe in weakness would have laid off of my time in the Word or hit the beach or whatever, because I've committed to something, I'm becoming what I'm committed to. To illustrate, I have a friend, and he's a scratch golfer. And I asked him one time, I said, listen, how did you become so good at golf? And I was expecting him to describe lessons, or I started at 3 years old or something like that. And immediately, you know what he said? He said, well, it cost me my first marriage. What he was saying was, at a point in his life, he became what he was committed to. Unfortunately, he wasn't committed to his marriage, he was committed to his golf game. I'm not saying golf's bad, I'm saying for him, he had a disproportionate or an inordinate commitment to the wrong thing. Okay? In the same way, I've seen other people, and I'll hear folks share, and I say, hey, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, listen, your future health is in jeopardy if you don't get your eating under control. If you don't start eating right and exercising, you are shortening your life by decades. You know, get it together. And some people get that message from the doctor, and they bow up, and they say, I'm going to eat what I want, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to enjoy whatever life I have, and they stay on that track. Others go from being unhealthy to becoming like, you know, shooting fitness videos or something. They go crazy with it. It's not that if that's what they wanted to be, they would have already been that, right? But because they become committed to it, they become what they're committed to. And they become committed. The doctor says it. I take it as a wake-up call. Now I'm going to get serious about it. And it becomes evident in their life and everybody can see it. You see what I'm saying? We become what we're committed to. I've seen other people living well beyond their means, deeply in debt, and all of the problems that go with that, go through, say, like our Crown Financial class, and make a commitment to control their spending, and just in short order, usually 2-3 years later, we'll see on Facebook or hear a testimony from the stage of them saying, man, we're debt-free. 3 years ago, we were drowning, but we committed to a course of action, and it bore this fruit. My challenge to you this morning is commit to what I believe is a very biblical pattern for personal spiritual growth, and it will have a predictable result. God says He wants good things for you. He wants us to walk in His favor and enjoy the abundant life, but it requires us to make a commitment to some things to get from where we are to that point. Okay? And so this morning, we're going to look together here this morning and next week at this idea of contributing, because when we hit the wall, when the hard times come, when the elephant jumps out of the tree and we just want to sit down and quit, the commitments we have been making up to that point are going to largely determine how we do through that trial. You with me? So maybe everything's good today. This is a good time to assess and evaluate and commit yourself to the right things. Okay, in anticipation. Maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, listen, I feel a long way away from the Lord. Well, if you remember last week the passage from Malachi where the prophet is saying how the children of Israel were saying, hey, we feel like, you know, we pray and God's not there. We feel a million miles away from the Lord. Do you remember what his prescription was? It was kind of strange, right? His prescription was to address their giving. Right? Now, you would normally think that a person who's walking obedient with the Lord and they're growing, they're going to become more and more generous and they're going to be more and more willing and able to give because they're walking rightly with the Lord. That's the way I would think, right? But yet, the prophet says, no, You feel 100 miles away from the Lord? Give. And Jesus kind of picked up that theme when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It seems a little backwards. And the same is true here. We would think that if the goal this morning is to see more people rise up and take their place in ministry in our church, that stoking personal spiritual growth would lead people to get to that place. But that's not always the case. Maybe what you need this morning, if you feel 100 miles from the Lord, is to make a commitment to use the gifts and abilities He's given you in ministry service, and that provides a stabilizer in your life. So when the elephant jumps out of the tree, you're ready for it. You with me? Well, I'd like to look this morning. 2 weeks ago, we wore name tags. You remember those? Hi, my name is, and my ministry is. Remember the two blanks? Nod so I know you're awake. We're good. Okay. Those name tags really have kind of set off what I want to address these 2 weeks and then talk about a lot through the summer. And really what I was inviting you to do is introduce yourself to one another, both with your name as your identity and what you do, what's your ministry, what's God called you to, what's your deal, basically. What's the thing about you that stokes your fire, that keeps you awake at night, that calls upon the best within you to go the extra mile? What is your ministry to which God has called you? And use that as a way of introducing ourselves to each other. And what I'd like to do these 2 weeks is address the issue, and then over the span of the summer, encourage and coach you to work through a process to discern how God has uniquely made you, how He might be calling you, and then see you get into that ministry. And at the end of the summer, specifically July 27th, we're going to put those name tags in the bulletin again. So hopefully this time, a greater number can put both their name and their calling. You know, what's their deal? What's their passion? What's the Lord led them to? And how are they investing themselves? And so what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to look at the first three of seven reasons that each one of us needs to figure this out. We're going to do three this week and four next week. And before we jump into that, I want to encourage you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look together at verses 9 and 10. So I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me, if you're able, out of reverence for God and His Word. And you know, we think of ourselves in different ways, but I would really like for us to consider what the Lord says is true of any of you who have decided to follow Jesus. You ready? Here's what He says. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. God, we thank You that You say that we are chosen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people that belong to You. Father, I thank You that You've called us out of spiritual darkness, out of being estranged and alienated from You, into being Your very own people, Your children. Lord, I thank You that Your desire for us is to grow to maturity in Christ, personally and together. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless our efforts to walk in obedience, and we would experience Your goodness in our life so that when the tough times come, we're prepared. I pray, God, Your blessing on our church, that we would be found faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is look at these three, the first three of these reasons why we all need to dig deeply, find our place, and embrace it. The first one is simply this: God has called you to be a minister of the gospel. Now, the word minister literally means servant. So what I'm proposing this morning is that if you're a follower of Jesus, God's call in your life is to be a servant of the gospel. That's His purpose for you. Now, you may think to yourself, "Paul, I thought you were a minister. Well, does that make me if you're a minister? Well, we need to understand there's a difference in function. Not every believer is called to lead a church, but every believer is called to serve the purposes of the gospel. What that means is, as a staff member, we have a church staff. Our role is to administer, to create the structure for. Ephesians 4:12 says to equip God's people for works of service. That's our role. The role of every believer who's a part of FaithBridge Church is to rise up as a servant of the gospel and find your unique place of ministry within the body. Every one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel. Here's an important point I want to make. You are a vital part of something that is bigger than yourself. How many people through the course of human history looking for purpose and meaning in their life have attached themselves to the wrong thing? Whether it be the KKK or Nazi Germany or wherever it may be, in a desire, a hunger to be a part of something bigger and more important than just myself, have latched onto the wrong thing. God has said, as his children, he says in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Individually members of one another. We're attached. We're connected. We're in this together. A few years ago, we had some men from a local drug and alcohol rehab that attended worship with us. And they came for a while, and they're not here anymore. But while they were here, one of the young men and I became friends. After they left, I had run into him, and I was asking him where they were. He was going to church now. He was out of the rehab at this point, and he was plugged into a church. And he was telling me with great excitement that he got to participate there. He did not intend it to be an indictment on our church, but frankly, it was one nonetheless. He had not been invited to play a role here, not for any reason. We weren't, you know, against him because of what he was struggling to come out of or anything like that. We just had never had a plan to really help him find his place of ministry. And what he was doing at his new church, he was telling me, "Man, people are getting saved and great things are happening." And I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Man, I get to park cars." And he was genuinely so excited about it. Now, if your gifting is different, you might think, "Park cars? Really? Isn't that like a bottom rung kind of job in the church?" No. It's not. Not if that's your calling. And for him, he got to be a part of something big. He was not the one preaching or leading the music or doing those high-profile things, but he knew he was connected. And he got to be involved in something big and something wonderful. And when we understand our call to the ministry of the gospel, most of the positions are not flashy, upfront ones. They're quiet, behind-the-scenes ones, but they're just as vitally important to the work of God and participating in this fellowship. The second aspect of this is only for people with two things that are true. One, they've already decided to follow Jesus. And second, they've said that this church is where God has called me to be part of the family. If those two things are true of you, then you were created to play a unique role in the FaithBridge family. In the FaithBridge family. Listen, the Bible is written to churches. The New Testament specifically, to churches more than it is to individual people. We typically read it as if it was written just to us. But if we look carefully, most of it is written to the church in Rome, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Ephesus, to the church meeting in Phoebe's house. You get the idea. Okay? But we read it individual, and then sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, "Hey, listen, when we're talking about the body of Christ in Jacksonville, we think more broadly than one church." And that is an important reality. And I'm not against anything, but I want to advocate for something specific. And that is, if this is your church family, God called you to minister here, to strengthen this body. That's part of his plan. There are other expressions of his body in our community. They're all legit. But God's plan, if he's called you here, is to play a role to strengthen this body. Now, as we look at this together, there are many gifted and amazing Christian people in Jacksonville, and there are many gifted and amazing churches in Jacksonville. But for the sake of our conversation, we're talking about FaithBridge Church, and we're talking about how God has called and equipped you to strengthen and serve this people, okay? Now, being a part of this call to ministry means you're a part of something bigger than yourself. Means you're called to play a unique role here, and it means that you are an important part of what God intends for our church. Listen to what he says in Romans 12. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What he's saying here is this idea that we are connected. And you play a vital role. And if you're not playing a role, that role is going unfulfilled. It doesn't mean someone necessarily steps up and performs it. Maybe somebody who's doing it out of a sense of obligation because the one who's called is sitting and watching, right? But largely, those roles that God may have called you to play go unfulfilled. And my point this morning is not that we're in trouble. You know, in church world, we're doing fine. Right? We always have to people, we need somebody to play this role or teach that class, whatever. Yeah. But in general, we're doing good as a church. But what my heartburn is for is the many of you that I see flying quietly under the radar. And I want more for you. I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to go from that ratty-tatty plant on the back porch to blossoming and flourishing and being experiencing the favor of the Lord on a regular basis in your life. That's what I want for you. And as we look at this together, you're an important part of what God wants to do in our church. Again, these words are written to churches, not individuals. And so our relative spiritual health or weakness affects one another. If together we can take a big step forward, it blesses the whole body. If more and more would rise up and say, God made me to be an earlobe, and I'm going to be the best earlobe in this church I can be. Right? It sounds kind of silly, right? But you look at a person without one, they just kind of look funny. Or without a thumb or a big toe or a kneecap or whatever it might be. That's the metaphor from the scripture that every person here who's saved and is called to be part of this body has a role to play within this body. And if you don't play it, it will go uncared for. Now, what's your reaction to this? When you hear me say, you're a minister of the gospel, some of you may think, well, that's kind of funny. I thought you were a minister of the gospel. Well, yes, but with different responsibilities, right? 2 weeks ago, we did the name tag thing. One of our men emailed me that Sunday afternoon. Because if you remember that Sunday, I got up and I explained briefly. And one of our guys wrote me and said, hey, listen, I never thought of myself as a minister. And that's just, and his words were, that's just kind of cool. He said, I have a job at our church, and I come and I do it, and I'm glad to do it, and I go home, and I feel good about what I did, but I never really thought of myself as a minister. Are you serious? That makes me a minister of the gospel? That's just cool, right? And that's what I would hope you would take away this morning, that God has a call on your life. Well, frankly, that's just cool. That's just really exciting, and it's a part of something bigger than you would be otherwise. The first reason that we need to all figure this out is because we have a call in our life to serve as ministers of the gospel. The second is that God is glorified as we fulfill our ministry. Now, what does that mean? God is glorified. It means pointedly that when we live a certain way, when we live in a way that is obedient to the Lord, when we live in a way that takes what God has given us and uses it for the Lord's good and for His kingdom, that means that we are giving Him honor and praise, that people from the outside looking in say, God must be real and God must be good. Look at the way that person's behaving. Look at the way that group of people is behaving. So we have a witness. And the way we choose, the way we behave, the things we commit to, they can glorify the Lord or they can create confusion about who God is. So, you finding your place in ministry to the body, in so doing, God is glorified. And when we do this, we take this seriously, we demonstrate to those watching that we follow Jesus because we've taken our place among God's people. We take our place. Listen to what 1 Peter 2 says. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. There's a similar passage in Ephesians 3. What is he saying? He's saying, when you say, I want to follow Jesus, that God takes you and I, and He begins to cement us together. And he's building a house. And look, that, the word here for a living stone and a spiritual house, the word for spiritual house describes the Holy of Holies, that place in the Old Testament temple, tabernacle, where the personal presence of God was. So he says, listen, we're being built together. There's the idea of we're connected to one another. He doesn't say, I saved you, now I put you off in a monastery and it's just me and you, baby. No, he says, I'm putting you into a body. I'm connecting you to other people. And when you fulfill your ministry, you glorify God by taking your place among the people of God. A few years ago, I was in our community here and I ran into a guy, and in conversation, he says, oh, I'm a member of your church. I'm thinking, man, we're not that big. I've never laid eyes on you. He goes, no. You know, I haven't been there since you've been there, but I'm a member of that church. Right? Listen, membership is what you do, not where your name is listed, right? I wasn't hard on him that day, but membership is what we're committed to. It's who we are. It's where we are. It's not our name on a roll. Okay? And so this morning, we glorify the Lord when we take our place among God's people, when we join together in making a priority out of strengthening the body. The second part of that is that we demonstrate that God is worthy of our wholehearted service, right? What does he say here in First Chronicles? Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Check this out. Do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's many verses that talk about doing everything as unto the Lord, right? We want to serve, but we want to serve in a way that is trying to please the Father. Too many times in church life, we put people into roles because we're in a crisis. And sometimes that has to happen. You know, in our church, if that's going to happen, it's probably going to be in our preschool. If you're a preschool parent, worship may have already started and you get a tap on the shoulder. Uh-oh, somebody that's, you know, was signed up didn't show up and, you know, they got the workers tied up back there. We need you. Come on. Right? Every once in a while that happens, but that's not ideal. Right? What we want is people that have prayed and sought the Lord and are serving in an area because God called them, not because they got talked into it. Not because they were guilted into it because of whatever reason. But I want you to feel called. Because when you're called by the Lord, you're going to work harder and with greater passion because you're serving him and not Tom Price, Judy Crosby, Kyle Alford, whoever may have recruited you. Right? I want us to be a people that are, as unto the Lord, have found our place. And it may be a big role, it may be a small role, but whatever it is, you need to know that God's the one that called you to it. And then you can tackle it with all of the heart and passion that you have. Third part of this glorifying the Lord by fulfilling your ministry is that we demonstrate when we find our place, we take our place among the body of believers and we're ministering, we demonstrate we're managers of gifts and resources that belong to the Lord. We're showing off to the world. God has gifted me. He's given me talents. And he is the one. They come from him. They belong to him. And I'm using them for his purpose. Look what he says in 1 Peter. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We receive a gift, and it's for a purpose. Not to go hide it. Not to go use it selfishly. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, again, as we use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to strengthen the body, God is glorified because the world watching sees that God is the one doing the work. Listen, guys, if you say you love your wife, but it's one thing to simply say, honey, I love you, but it's a whole other thing to do things that demonstrate that. If you're kind and caring and if you serve and put her needs first, that demonstrates it. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to do it, to act it, to live it in a tangible way. Listen, I want us to consider then the third reason why we need to each rise up. The first one is God's called you. The second one is God is glorified when we find our place of ministry. The third one is that God has personally designed you to be a minister of the gospel. When I was in middle school, I can remember that all of the kids would identify themselves with one group, right? I guess that's human nature. So you had the jocks, and they all hung out together, and they dressed a certain way. And then you had excuse me if you are one, the band Nerds, you know, they kind of hung out together, right? And then I grew up in Texas. You had the Cowboys, and they had their own group, and they all dressed a certain way. And when you're in middle school, you know, you're trying to define yourself. And I saw it again when I was a youth pastor in Texas. You know, all of the football players at Carroll High School wore pressed Wrangler jeans, right? Pressed blue jeans, and that was just what they did, right? And so it was kind of like the team uniform, and that's how you let the whole world know that that's your group. That's who I fit in. That's where I belong. That's what I'm all about, right? I can remember looking at some pictures one time and realizing I'd had this middle school student, and poor guy was confused, man, because his sixth grade picture was he was a skater, the floppy mop and the attitude and the funky t-shirt, right? His seventh grade year, he's a preppy kid, right? He's like all stylish and stuff. And his eighth grade year, he's a redneck, you know, camo hat and the whole bit, Confederate flag t-shirt. And like, man, this poor guy needs to figure out who he is. But before we get too judgmental of middle schoolers, don't we kind of do the same thing? We introduce ourselves to a new person. What do we say? Hi, my name is. And what's the very next thing we're talking about? What do you do? Right? Because we define ourselves by what we do. I would say when we really understand what God has said is true and what he's called us to, we are seriously settling by saying, you know, my name is Paul and I'm a doctor. My name is Paul and I'm anything less than minister of the gospel. Right? If when we understand what a high and amazing calling that is, I realize we all have vocations and we do different things and they look differently and different people perceive people that work as a police officer or on the docks or here in different ways. But our calling is as a minister of the gospel. And we do different things, but the greater definition of our life is that call of the Lord. Here's some things I want to point out quickly. About this calling. The first one is, you were created to be a minister. You might think, well, you know, Paul, I'm not so sure I'm with you on this, about being a minister of the gospel. Well, bear with me. The first thing I'd like to point out is God created you with this in mind. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when God made you, he had specific good works in mind for you to do, created beforehand that we would walk in them. So when you were made and formed by the Lord, he says, I have something specific in mind for you as a part of strengthening my body. Secondly, you were saved to be a minister. You know, we were born in sin, and we walk in that, and we live in independence against the Lord and rebellion, and so we don't have the right to come in to the Lord's presence, let alone become a part of God's people. And so God had to reach down and provide a way that we could be forgiven. And he sent his son to be a sinless sacrifice so that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin and trust him, we're forgiven, we're restored, we're included as a part of the people of God. We're saved to be a minister. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 1. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. He saved us and he called us to a holy calling. So God's calling you was in part to involve you as a minister of the gospel. Third, you've been created to be a minister. You've been saved to be a minister. You've been called to be a minister. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So God is the one who needs to call you out. He needs to say, this is what I have for you. This is your assignment. This is what I've uniquely created you for. These are the works I prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Right? I'm calling you. You serve me. Okay, so we embrace our calling because we were created to be a minister. We were saved from our sin to be a minister. We've been called to a specific task as a servant of the gospel, as a minister. We've been gifted to minister. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, check it out, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God says, listen, I've given you gifts and abilities. You can use them elsewhere, but I've given them to you to strengthen the body. And you may be thinking to yourself, Paul, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been, or what I've done. You're telling me God wants me to be a minister of the gospel. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. If you begin making excuses like that, guess what? There's a long line of people in the Bible who did the same thing. And what God says is, listen, if I'm the one that called you, I'm the one that designed you and saved you and gifted you, I will empower you. I will enable you to do that to which I've called you. Listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Check it out. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we don't need to go into this trying to discern God's call in our life based on what we think we can handle. Because I can virtually promise you that if you engage the process I'm going to lay out next Sunday of prayer and seeking the Lord, God's going to call you to do something that's just beyond what you think you can handle. Because it's going to cause you to trust Him and lean on Him continually and realize He's the one really doing the work through you. I wonder, when you consider all of these things, we were created to be a minister, saved to be a minister, called, gifted, and empowered to be a minister. Why would we define ourselves by anything else? What an amazing thing that is. Any other definition is a demotion, right? Like if you'd rather be known as a police officer or a homeschool mom or whatever you might be, right? That is a step down from what God has said is true. If you follow Jesus, you're a minister of the gospel. Now, I want to invite you to do something for me. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray for us because I want you to come back next week. And next week, we're going to lay out some more. We're going to look at the last four reasons and give you a process to follow. And this summer, we're going to really ask the Lord. I'm asking God to call out more and more and more from our church to follow obediently His calling, use His gifting to build and strengthen His body. And it's hard to imagine what will happen in our church family when more and more people rise up and use that amazing gifting to build the kingdom and build the body. So God's called you to be a minister. Do you receive that this morning? Do you say to the Lord, Lord, thank you? Or are you still fighting against that idea? You've never thought of yourself that way. That's okay. Hopefully this morning I've been able to make a compelling case from the Scripture that God has called you to be a minister of the gospel. Do you receive that this morning? If so, just join with me in saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've made me a minister. Do you recognize that God will be glorified when you step into the slot and play the role for which God has designed you? Do you realize that your place in the body points people to Jesus. It glorifies the Lord. There's a lot more going on than you yourself. And finally, you realize you've been uniquely designed to be a minister of the gospel, and to use yourself to give your gifts and your time and your passion to anything other is a crying shame. It's a waste. It's a tragedy to take this beautiful creation of God that you are and not serve Him. What a shame that would be. Heavenly Father, I'm aware this morning of the constant tendency to define myself by what I've accomplished or what I do or what I have. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would resist that temptation and we would receive this truth that you've made us to be servants of the gospel, ministers. And Lord, that we would, as we walk in this, that each one would be deeply gratified and fulfilled. And that the body of believers at Faith Bridge Church would be built up and strengthened, better able to do and be what you've called us to do and be. I pray, Lord, that we would think carefully about all of the reasons why not. And think critically and not give in to that human desire to leave our options open and remain uncommitted in case something else better comes up. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who commit ourselves to you. We would be a people that commit ourselves to our fellowship. We would be a people that commit ourselves to a specific call to minister within this body. Even though it's uncomfortable, Lord, that we would rise up and make the commitments that you want us to make. I pray, Lord, for your guidance in our life. And I ask, Father, for your favor to be upon us, that this would be a terrific time this summer as our church grows and matures and strengthens. We love you, Lord. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to invite our ushers to come forward, please. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Let me invite our ushers to come forward this morning. If you are a guest with us today, in the bulletin, you'll find a connection card. Please take a moment and fill that out. We'd like to be able to stay in touch with you, tell you a little bit more about our church, invite you to one of our connection groups, encourage you to get involved there. Folks, in just a short 2 weeks, we will be having Prepare to Care. It's a training event, Friday night, Saturday morning. It's free to you, but it's to equip you to do the fifth of our C's, which is care. And if you need some help with that, we'd love for you to come be a part of that. You can sign up online, or you can put that on your connection card, and we'll get you the details.